Our first scripture lesson is from Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and shouting. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance and with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of speechless sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it will be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but will be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Our second reading is Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind shall receive their sight, the lame walk. Those with skin disease are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This is the third Sunday in Advent, known as Gaudete Sunday. Rejoice Sunday. And it's one of the more unusual Sundays of the Christian year. Gaudete Sunday occurs in the middle of Advent. The days are getting darker, the nights longer, the weather is getting colder, and the snow is there. And if there's any stress pertaining to Christmas, it is building, if not upon us, at this point. I mean, we want Christmas to be wonderful. But life, with its ups and downs, its good and bad, is going to happen because life does not take a Christmas vacation. Situations like what happened at Brown University will happen. Medical diagnosis will not be what we want them to be in this season. As some of you know, as Teresa Tashir has knows at Crestview that beginning treatments cannot necessarily be put off until after the holidays. And into this time comes this Sunday that says, have joy, rejoice. I imagine that there are more dark days and long nights and bad life experiences than moments of joy and rejoicing when someone is sitting in a prison cell. And that's where we find John the Baptist. Now, we don't know if John expected to end up in prison, and if he understood his calling, his purpose is to be the last of the Old Testament prophets, he probably had a good idea that he would end up in prison. He probably had an idea that his in-the-face confrontational willingness to stand before Herod, to challenge Herod and the religious leaders, would cross one too many lines and he would end up in prison. John will never see a day outside of prison again. Eventually, he will be beheaded by King Herod. Now, while John's sitting in prison, he gets the occasional reports about his cousin, Jesus, and what Jesus is doing. And when you hear the text this morning, it seems pretty obvious that the reports he's getting are not bringing any joy to John. Jesus' actions seem very tame compared to the fiery action and imagery that John used to prepare people for Jesus' arrival. So perhaps John is wondering if maybe he made a mistake, that maybe Jesus isn't the guy. So John sends friends to ask Jesus directly. But before we consider Jesus' answer, I want to go back to the prophet Isaiah. Listen again to Isaiah's words. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be opened. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. We who gather here today, by much of the world's standards, would be considered to live in abundance. Barring some unusual action this morning, you woke up in a home with heat. You got in a vehicle and came here that eventually got warm. But you didn't have to layer up and make the trek by foot. It's easy for us to forget what we lack. When our basic needs are satisfied, it can be easy to forget the spiritual needs that we are not quite set on. And in a desert culture like Isaiah's, it's easy to long for flowing water and green gardens. And we may not be as dry physically as the first hearers of Isaiah's proclamation, but our souls may be dry, and our lives barren of spiritual fruit. Oh, we understand Isaiah's reference in the hope for the weak hands and feeble knees. Who sitting here today would long for the day when your knees no longer ached? Or your hands could grip like they once did? We understand not feeling safe. Every time something like Brown University happens, we wonder when it's going to happen to us. We understand the longing for a place of safety and peace. We may understand the longing for a place to sing with joy. If joy was something we had to work to obtain, we would be exhausted. But joy, as Isaiah reminds us in his text, is knowing that God is always looking out for us. God is always acting on our behalf. God is always making a way in the dry desert of life, in the brokenness and suffering of this world. The joy found in Isaiah's words is that someday, what is wrong will be made right. Someday, what is broken will be made whole. Someday, what is scattered will be gathered up again. Now, I suspect that many sitting here are like me, and you prefer to sing solo I don't mean sing solos. I mean sing when nobody else is around. And yet Isaiah describes that there is a time to come when all of us, those who sing on key and those who sing off key, those who sing on no key, those who are broken, those who are suffering, those who are desperate, those who are fear-filled, all will come home and all will sing without regard songs of joy. Someday, Isaiah says, it will happen. It's a nice dream. It's a nice dream to have. It's a nice hope to have. But is it anything more? I mean, look around, folks. We can't claim that all is well in the world, can we? We can't shut our eyes to all that is wrong and broken in this world, can we? And as Christians, we can't live wearing rose-colored glasses, trying to convince ourselves and anyone else who will listen that this is better than we think it is. Can we? Some people are convinced that the promised paradise described in scriptures is only a dream. Some people are sure it will never happen. Some people are so convinced that this promised paradise talked about in scripture is nothing more than a fantastical mind manipulation that Christians use to convince themselves there's something more so they don't have to deal with the reality of life. And accept that this is all there is. Could there be something more? Could Isaiah's dream be more than a dream? Could it be a promise? Jesus seemed to think that it was more than a dream. Go back with me to John's prison cell. John's life, sitting in that prison cell, is filled with darker days and longer nights. And he's about to lose his head to a king who's trying to seduce his stepdaughter. Now, we don't know if John was really doubting and questioning if Jesus was the Messiah, or if John was trying to teach his followers something. You may recall last week I mentioned that even late into the book of Acts, the apostles encountered people who were convinced that John was the Messiah. So maybe John was trying to teach his followers who the Messiah was. Or maybe John really was questioning. I mean, who would blame John if his faith was beginning to grow dim sitting in that prison cell? I mean, the movement John witnessed on the Jordan riverbank, a movement of people from all walks of life, including Pharisees and Sadducees, repenting, stepping into the water of baptism, and coming out new people. That movement seemed to be slowing. What seemed so certain to John on the banks of the Jordan seemed to be fading while John sat in a prison cell. It is understandable, I think, that John was questioning and struggling with his faith. But we must give John credit. He didn't give up. He sent out a question, a ray of hope, a shaft of hope. Are you he? Notice what Jesus tells John's disciples when they come and ask if it's true, if he is true. Jesus responds to John's sincere question with, well, what do you notice? What am I actually doing? See, the truth of who I am is in what I do. Now, Jesus uses this practice throughout Scripture when he's asked questions. Rarely do you find Jesus answering questions directly. Because when a question is approached to him, he wants input. He wants connection. He wants to build a relationship with the person or the people who are seeking the answer. So when they come to Jesus asking him, he says, "What do you see?" He's not asking us to close our eyes to the realities of the world. He's not asking people to live blindly and to hunker down and ignore the storms of brokenness that are part of this world and rage around us. Jesus is asking, open your eyes. Open your eyes wide enough to really see, to see the truth. What do you see? Yes, the storms are there. The winds blow, the cold comes, the rain, the snow, the sleet, it pelts. And sometimes the storms of life force us off the road. And sometimes the storms of life cause us to hunker down. And we can feel anger, we can feel fear, we can feel lost and alone. Jesus is saying, is that all you see? Look again. Look deeper. Look farther. Look higher. Do you see that the blind still receive sight? The lame walk. The outcast is welcomed home. Do you see that the broken hearts, the broken promises, the broken hopes are healed? It happens all the time. And I suspect it happens in each of our lives at one time or even more. Because reconciliation is real. Forgiveness is healing. There are times when God breaks into our lives in a moment, in an experience, in the midst of a storm, and we recognize and know that God is with us. A reminder that there is light in the storm. No matter how hard the wind blows, by lifting our perspective over the storm, we can see more. We can see bigger. John the Baptist sat in a prison cell because he stood in the storm. He was strong. He was prickly, yes. He was also a sign in the storm that the storm did not get the final answer. The brokenness of this world does not get the final answer. And you and I can stand in the storm like John did. We can stand for what's right. We can speak truth to power. And we can call for repentance. We can invite people to think differently, to change the course they're on, to recognize where they have strayed. We just need a kingdom perspective to do that. We need to see things as Christ sees them, with a higher, longer, more hopeful vision. Jesus says, "What do you see? Do you see the work of the Messiah, the hands of the Messiah in the hands of healers of pain, whether that pain is physical or emotional or mental or spiritual? Do you see that in the hands of those who care? Do you see the love of the Messiah in the love of family and friends? In a neighbor's care, in a stranger's willingness to go above and beyond? Do you see the covenant of the Messiah in the hugs of friends reunited, in families that are reconnected, in strangers that are welcomed? Do you see the service of the Messiah in the feeding of the hungry, in the sheltering of the homeless, in caring for the broken? What do you see? And when you see it, what does it do to you? What does it do in you? Joy is not happiness that grows out of our contentment with the circumstances of our lives. No bank account, no security system, no amount of family surrounding us in Christmas Day will bring us the joy that Scripture talks about. Joy is the confidence that's born out of experience that we are on the Lord's highway. We are on the holy way. And the good news for every one of us here, Isaiah quotes and says, not even fools can get lost on this highway. Joy is the taste of someday. And we have to pay attention. Open our eyes. Joy is the hope. It's not the flimsy hope of wishing and hoping that we have a wonderful Christmas and that the streets and roads, there's enough snow, but streets and roads have no snow on them. The joy, the hope is muscular because it's grounded in the truth, the reality of experience. And if we can look at our lives and say, I don't see it in my life. There are people that surround us, followers, children of God, who can give testimony to how God, they have encountered God in the midst of the storms, how they have walked through those experiences. Scriptures are full of those folks because that's why we're here today. They've continued to give witness to the joy, to the hope in the midst of a world of storms. Witnesses like John the Baptist. What do you see? In our collective imagination, over time, we've filled the Christmas story and the stories of Jesus with huge meaning. And unintentionally or not, it has tended to lead many of us into thinking that when Jesus was around, was walking this earth, everyone surely was aware that he was preaching and teaching parables and dropping truth bombs left and right. Surely when Jesus opened his mouth, everything stopped. Rapt attention was given to him. I suspect had we been there, we might have been shocked to discover that as Jesus healed and taught, the world around him continued on. The storms continued. Scripture tells us that there were times when he had attentive audiences. But life around him continued. So as Jesus spoke and as he taught, donkeys continued to bray and the vending carts' wheels continued to squeak and people continued to walk by, chatting loud enough for everybody to hear their conversations. There was no holy spotlight beaming down on Jesus, making him the center of attention. There was no megaphone, no amped up sound system to make sure every person caught every word this humble man said. What caught John off guard is often what can catch us off guard. It's that God chose a seemingly weak and lowly path for the world's salvation. John noticed it and he questioned it. He wondered about, is this the way? We may have too. Maybe we have. When the world storms are beating around us and when we just think like the clouds are going to clear and we're going to catch a reprieve, then comes another storm that hits us again and we wonder, are we ever going to be able to get our heads above water? Are we ever going to be able to dry out? And maybe those times we've wondered, is God paying attention? Is God really here? All these promises of something in the future, that sounds great, but what about my present? Maybe this life is all there is. Here's the thing. John the Baptist died believing that Jesus was the one. That this weak and lowly man, the path he had chosen was the way, the truth, and the life. And if we can believe that, if we can trust in it even when it doesn't make sense, even when everything else around us tries to convince us otherwise, we can find joy. We can know hope. And we can do it for the same reason John could sit in a prison cell and believe that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. Because it comes from the same one singular truth. God's great gift of grace and faith. Advent reminds us that God has not forgotten His creation. And that God meets us in our needs. Notice I didn't say God meets our needs. God meets us in our needs. In the midst of the storms. He doesn't promise the storms will go away. But He promises that we will not have to encounter a storm without Him. We will not have to lean on our own understanding, on our own strength. That He will be there. Advent is also an invitation to wait with joy for the renewal and the restoration that is yet to come. Wow, we are in this life storms. And that's not a small thing in Advent. That's not a small thing at Christmas. That's not a small thing at just this time of year. It's any time. To know that we're not alone. To know that God's unique way is a way that leads to life. When we embrace that, it's worthy of giving God thanks. It's worthy of rejoicing in God's name. Let's pray together. Holy God of joy, we rejoice in the reality of who You are. We live within the joy of Your love for us. Our contentment comes and goes. Our happiness ebbs and flows. Our feelings depend upon our circumstances. Our physical health and our brain chemistry all play a part in happiness and sadness. But joy is different, Lord. Because joy, is, as we're reminded in Scripture, is rooted in our identity in You as Your beloved children. And for this, we rejoice and give You thanks. Amen.